In Isaiah chapter 23, you have a outline in your bulletin. We'll try to stay close to that. Let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word. Father, we thank You that You have given us Your truth in Your Word. We thank You that it speaks of the greatness of our God and of our complete need for You. And I pray, Father, that You would forgive us our sins for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that You would be pleased to conform us to His image and wash us in His blood and make us fit citizens for Your kingdom, not only in the age to come, but also in our lives on this earth at this time. We thank You that Your word goes forth and accomplishes all that You intend for it. And we pray today that Your Spirit would attend Your word and that it would teach us in our minds and our hearts, that we would understand the truth and be willing to do it. And we thank You that You have raised Your Son from the dead and have given us a living hope that one day we shall be transformed into His image and ever dwell with Him. And we look forward to that day and pray that You would conform us to His image while we still have days upon this earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, for your geographical study enjoyment, if you have a Bible that has maps in the back, go ahead and look at the maps. This is what would be considered the classic New American Standard Bible. I guess almost all these maps are in all those kinds of Bibles. The first one I have is the Biblical World of the Patriarchs. And do you see the island of, if you have a large map, do you have a map that has the island of Cyprus on it? Where would Cyprus be compared to Israel? Yeah, north and west. It'd be the first large island you see even before you get to Greece. It's under Asia Minor. Okay, the next one I have is the route of the Exodus, which doesn't have any useful information for what we're talking about today. Next one I have is the tribes of Israel. If you have a map of the tribes of Israel, what are the three most northern tribes of Israel? Asher, Naphtali, and Manasseh, or East Manasseh. Now, to the north of Asher on the Mediterranean Sea, there's a city. What city is that? Sidon or Tyre. Tyre and Sidon were sister cities. Now, I have the divided kingdoms of Israel and Judah next, and I see both of them, Tyre and Sidon, in a land called what? Phoenicia. So Phoenicia was a country. It had these two cities, Tyre and Sidon. And there is this island off to the side known as Cyprus. Now, if you go to the missionary journeys of Paul, you'll probably see the island of Cyprus, the city of Tyre, which is just north of Israel. They didn't put the city of Sidon here, but they have the country of Phoenicia. And then way over to the left is Greece and Rome. And way over to the left, to the west of that, is Spain and North Africa. And when the Jews talked about a city that was real, real far away that they didn't know exactly where it was. They called that city Tarshish. And many people think that that is in Spain. So we have some cities to the north of Israel. We have an island off to the east of Israel. And then we have this city that's way over to the to the west of Israel, and the city that's way to the west of Israel. And we want to understand that geography as we look in Isaiah chapter 23. In verses 1 through 7, we have an announcement, an oracle, a judgment. And it brings about great distress and sorrow. Let's take a look at some of these expressions that are given to us in chapter 23, verse 1. There's a command to wail, to cry out weeping loudly. In verse 2, on the other hand, there's a commandment to be silent. Usually when something very bad happens, people get quiet. If you're watching a football game and one of the guys gets seriously injured on the field, the whole crowd stops their yelling. They get real quiet because it's serious. So when he says to be silent, this is very serious. Verse 4 says to be ashamed. Verse 5 says that they are going to be in anguish. They're going to hurt at the report. And verse 6, it says to wail again. So it is a time of great distress and sorrow. And who is being affected? Well, if we look in verse 1, it says to wail, O ships of Tarshish, way to the west. Those ships. And if we look down in verse 6, it says, pass over to Tarshish. So one of the locations is way to the west of Israel. In this last part, last line of verse 1, it says, it is reported to them from the land of Cyprus. So some ships are coming from the west, way to the west. They're coming back toward Israel, and they hit the island of Cyprus, and Cyprus tells them some bad news so that these ships are to wail. In verse 2, we see the city of Sidon is to be silent. And if we look down in verse 4, it says Sidon is to be ashamed. And if we look in verse 3, it even talks about Egypt as well as in verse 5. It talks about the Nile in verse 3 and Egypt in verse 5. But the city that is being judged, the oracle that is being spoken against this city is Tyre. Verse 1, the oracle concerning Tyre. And when things went wrong with Tyre, things went wrong all the way to the west, to the island of Cyprus, to the sister city of Sidon, all the way down south to Egypt. That was basically the whole world to the Jewish individual at this time. If something went wrong with Tyre, the whole world would be affected with wailing, with silence, with shame, and with anguish. Now, I was watching some commentators speak about the returns, the voting returns on Tuesday. And one individual said that if a certain person who got elected held to his conviction and did not raise the debt ceiling, the whole world will collapse. I thought, wow, that's pretty powerful. That you can filibuster a vote or vote no, and the economy in the United States will fall, and it'll fall, domino effect everywhere around the world. That was an amazing statement to me. I don't think it's true. I don't think any one man has that kind of power. But if it were true, it was certainly true of Tyre. When Tyre went south, the whole world went south. So what is the city of Tyre's attitude, and what are their actions? Everybody else is wailing and ashamed and silenced because of what's going to happen. What's Tyre doing in verse 7? Is this your jubilant city whose origin is from antiquity, whose feet used to carry her to colonize distant places? She's just carry on trade, having a grand old time. Now, she's a port city. You saw that she was on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. She was probably the greatest port city of her day and age. Now, what is, if you were to think of port cities, what are some of the port cities of the world today? Maybe Hong Kong, maybe Singapore, maybe New York City. What's known about those cities?
Big.
They're big.
They trade and
they affect the economy. And they like to party. They are a jubilant city. They are sinful, raucous, boisterous, partying cities full of sin, whose commerce affects the world. That was Tyre, a jubilant city. And Tyre would go out and actually colonize other cities to be their port city, so that when they came into port, they would have goods and things to buy and sell. So here is this great city whose origin is from antiquity, who used to colonize distant places and is a jubilant city. But now, what's going to happen? Verse 1, Tyre is destroyed without house or harbor. It says in verse 3, the grain of the Nile and the harvest of the river was her revenue, and she was the market of nations. She had the finest grain, the finest goods. She was the market of nations. But verse 4 says, be ashamed, O Sidon, this is the sister city, for the sea speaks, the stronghold of the sea, saying, okay, the stronghold of the sea is probably the city of Tyre. I have neither travailed nor given birth. I have neither brought up young men nor reared virgins. Back in the time when this was written, it was a shame for a woman not to have children. And now Sidon and Tyre are shamed as though they were women without children. They no longer colonize cities. They no longer bring their goods to other ports. Verse 5, when the report reaches Egypt, they will be in anguish. Egypt depended on Tyre severely for its trade. And now that Tyre is ruined and destroyed, Egypt is in anguish. Pass over to Tarshish. Go all the way to the west, and what are they doing? Wail, O inhabitants of the coastland. The fall of Tyre has affected the whole earth. They are in anguish and they are wailing. So why has this happened, and who has planned this? The guy who got elected on Tuesday, right? He's the guy who caused all this to happen. A rhetorical, though not so rhetorical, question is asked in verse 8. Here is the plan in verses 8 through 12. Who has planned this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes and whose traders were honored of the earth? Tyre bestowed crowns. It made kings of people. It said, we'll trade with this city, and this city is good, and the individual running that city would become highly important and become a king. And whoever Tyre decided to trade with, there would be a king there, a crown, a prince. And whoever Tyre traded with was honored on the earth. This word can actually be translated glorified. So who has planned this destruction of Tyre, who was the kingmaker and whose traders were honored on the earth? Verse 9. The Lord of hosts has planned it. To defile the pride of all beauty, to despise all the honored of the earth. Verse 9 tells us that God is the one who has brought down Tyre. Now, yes, he used instruments like the Assyrians to do so, but it is God who brought them down. Now, why did he do so? To defile the pride of all beauty. Tyre was the beautiful city of the world. It was the New York City, the glamour city, the nightlife city, the city of all beauty and pride. God said, I will not have it. God will not share his glory with anyone else, even a city like Tyre. Now remember, this is a prophecy concerning Tyre, and Tyre may have heard this, but Isaiah wrote to Israel. And he's saying the same thing will happen to you. If your trust is in wealth, if your trust is in Tyre to bring you your goods, if you're lifted up in pride because you're a beautiful city, God will judge you. He will despise or lightly esteem all the honored of the earth. Now, who were the honored of the earth? The traders of Tyre. God doesn't esteem them highly. We might, but God doesn't. He despises all the honored of the earth. Verse 10 says, overflow your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more restraint. Now, this is a difficult verse for the people, the scholars, to interpret. So I'll give you two ideas that they gave. One is that when Tyre goes down, these cities that they had colonized would be set free. And they would overflow like the Nile, and there wouldn't be any restraint or girdle to hold them back. They would be free to go wherever they wanted. A second and possibly more accurate with the context is that they were told to overflow their land like the Nile because they weren't going to be traders anymore. They were going to be farmers. They were going to have to work for their food instead of be these trade cities. And there was going to be no more girdle or restraint on them by, or protection by Tyre anymore. They were going to be out there for the pickings. That seems a little more accurate to the context that they're going to lose their standing in the world. They're not going to be traders anymore. They're going to be farmers. Verse 11. He has stretched his hand out over the sea. He has made the kingdoms tremble. Now, who's been judged up to this point? Babylon, Assyria, Moab, Ammon, all these land-based countries to the east of Israel. Now God says, I have my hand on the sea too. And I cause those nations to tremble whenever I want to. God is not the God of the mountains. God is not the God of the valleys. God is not the God of the heavens. God is not the God of the deep. He is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. He reigns in the heavens and everywhere on earth. So what's he going to do? Here's a little plug that Isaiah, the Lord through Isaiah plugs in here. The Lord has given a command concerning Canaan to demolish its strongholds. Yes, Israel. Yes, Canaan. I can even destroy your strongholds. God reigns supremely. Verse 12, he has said, you shall exult no more, O crushed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, pass over to Cyprus. Even there you will find no rest. You were a beautiful virgin daughter, Sidon, and you will be crushed as though violated. You are no longer beautiful. So you will go away to Cyprus. Maybe there you'll find some rest. Maybe they're still hanging in there. No. You can try to go somewhere else and flee the wrath to come that way, even as they ask for the rocks to fall on them to spare them from the wrath of the Lamb. Won't happen. You can pass over to Cyprus, but even there you'll find no rest. Verses 13 through 18 put a stamp of certainty on what's going to happen. God says, behold, the land of the Chaldeans. What did I tell you Assyria would do to the Chaldeans? Stomp out their rebellion. And those Chaldeans whom you hoped in to come from the far east to smash the Assyrians, as maybe Egypt would come up from the south and the Chaldeans would come from the east, we'd have a pincher movement and smash the Assyrians. No, the Assyrians smashed the Chaldeans. I told you that was going to happen. And it happened. When God speaks, he speaks with certainty. This is the people which was not. Assyria appointed it for desert creatures. They erected their siege towers. They stripped its palaces. They made it a ruin. If you didn't catch it the first time, God says in verse 14, wail, O ships of Tarshish. I told you once. Telling you twice now, because what I said will happen will happen. Your stronghold is destroyed. Your trust in Tyre is worthless. Verse 15. Now in that day, Tyre will be forgotten 70 years like the day of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as the song of the harlot. 70 years. Assyria beat down Tyre around 701, 702 BC. And Assyria was in power until the Chaldeans did destroy them in about 630 BC. But for those 70 years, Assyria kept Tyre under its thumb. And Tyre was a nobody. But when those 70 years were up, it was to sing the song of the harlot. The song of the harlot, one commentator said, was the song of an old harlot who couldn't get business anymore. So she would take a harp, as it says in verse 16, and walk about the city and pluck the string skillfully and sing songs to try to get business. Well, doesn't that sound like Tyre? It had all the business in the world. It was the queen city. It's taken down. And 70 years later, it's like an old harlot. It's a nobody. Verse 17 says, it will come about at the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she will go back to her harlot's wages and will play the harlot with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. Does that sound familiar to some other portion of the Bible? Sounds like Revelation to me, where the harlot rides the beast. After 70 years are up, Tyre will go back to playing her harlot. She'll get her harlot's wages. She'll play the harlot with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth, and she'll be a grand and glorious city again. Notice what it says in verse 18. Her gain and her harlot's wages will be set apart to the Lord. It will not be stored up or hoarded, but her grain will become sufficient food and choice attire for those who dwell in the presence of the Lord. I think this is talking about a day when Tyre will be, if you will, humbled again. And this time will come, as the rest of the nations will, to Jerusalem to worship God. And now, instead of being the harlot that spreads her wares around the world, she'll now have a different mindset. And all of those goods that she is able to acquire, she'll use them to bring them to Jerusalem in the presence of the Lord and worship. That there's coming a day where this evil, wicked city will be a worshiper of God. Now remember, who was this written to? The Jews. And as evil and as wicked as the Jews had become in their idolatry, God is saying, if Tyre one day will come before me and worship, so will you. God is the one who rules in the heavens as well as upon the face of the earth. So some conclusions and implications. James 4:6 says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He always will be opposed to the proud. That's even why he's making every mountain low. He will not even have mountains share in his glory. Psalm 2 says the nations don't want Christ to rule over them. They will not have this man to rule over them, but they will have this man to rule over them, because God said, I have appointed him as my king in Zion, my holy mountain. Christ will rule the nations. And the nations may think that they rule themselves. All you have to do is listen to the politicians of the day, regardless of what party they're in. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. We're going to make America great again. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. You're not going to do squat. God rules in the heavens and on the earth. You can do nothing if it hasn't been given to you from heaven. Where is the individual who will stand up and say, I will rule, I will serve my constituents in the name of the Lord? Where is that individual? Did you hear many of them? Did you hear any of them? Even the ones who profess to be Christians talk about what they will do for America. And I'm not opposed to that. Don't misunderstand me. But that won't accomplish what needs to be accomplished. And what about man? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul tells Timothy to watch out. Because in the last days, there's going to be some people that are not real savory, and you need to stay away from them. They are individuals who are lovers of money and lovers of pleasure, just like the city of Tyre. But maybe unlike Tyre, he says they have a form of godliness but deny its power. They pretend to be religious, but they have no spirit of God. Avoid them. Do we have a spirit in this land of individuals who want pleasure and riches in the name of God? Avoid them. That's what Paul said to Timothy. They will appear to have godliness, but they really won't. And in Revelation chapter 17, that's the chapter where it talks about the harlot riding the beast and making all the nations drunk with her harlotries. Now, we've said this before, and it's just way out there, so don't hold me to this one. But if you think about the United States in prophecy, it's nowhere to be seen, because all the prophetic cities would have been in the awareness of John, right? John would have known the cities. He talked about Babylon and Rome and the areas where he was. So of course America's not in prophecy. He didn't even know America existed. But there has been no nation that has been as militarily strong and as economically sound as the United States of America. It is the strongest and richest country in the world, at least in the top three in both categories. And it has shared its harlotries with the nations when it used to be the country that sent out the most missionaries. I don't know if the United States is in prophecy or not, and I don't know if there are promises of judgment against this nation. But if this is what God did to Tyre, I don't think that we can stand in our sinfulness. Okay, comments, questions, rebuttals, confusions, contemplations. And yet Tom said last time, right, there's always a remnant, right? There's a remnant for Tyre, and there will be a remnant of the United States of America. Any other comments? Okay, there's about 8 minutes left in the Sunday school time for the men to share what God has laid on your heart.